Well, the title of this lecture today is The Simplicity of Christian Teaching. Just what is Christianity? Obviously, it has something to do with Christ, with a person named Jesus who was born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. It concerns his life, the role that he played, the reason for his death, and the truth of his resurrection. Christianity contains all of those things. It also concerns his present role in world affairs and the hope of his second advent. And finally, the reconciliation of the world, and I might say the universe, to himself and to God the Father. Or as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You see, in the Bible, God is interested in the whole world, just not a part of the world. He's not just interested in you. Oh yes, he is interested in you, but just not you, and just not myself. He's interested in everybody outside this building right now. And if you stretch it out, it means to everyone in the entirety of this globe. He's interested in the world, the whole world. And besides that, he's interested in the universe, which he has created. And to understand Christianity, one must comprehend what God was doing in Christ in order that the world, all of it, can be and will be reconciled to him, that is, to God the Father. Now, today, most people look upon Christianity as a religion. That is almost a figment of imagination. They can't realize that there's something of substantial to it. But the Bible, and I would say common sense once you study it, would show that there is something very substantial to the teaching of Christianity, because it deals with why we are here on this earth, where we're going, why we were placed here in the first place. And of course, the center of Christianity is Christ. To know Christianity, one must know Christ. You must know about him. All right, now what was Christ doing for us when he came to this earth? He must have had some reason for being here, for coming. If the Bible is correct, and I believe that it is, that he was the Son of God, that he came for a particular reason to do something for us and for himself and for God the Father, then there must be a reason why he did what he did and at the time that he did. And the Bible makes it clear that that is the case. All right, then what was Christ doing for us? Well, he came to earth, to use a religious term that so many use today, and they don't know normally what it means. He came to earth to save us, to save us. He came to save the world, all the world. And he came to do it on his own merits, not upon ours. And this is where the biggest problem that Christianity today, or people expressing a belief in Christ, or shall we say contemporary Christendom, where they need some education. We all do. I do, you do, we all do in this matter of salvation. But when we look at what the Bible says concerning how that we become saved, we find that it's all in Christ, all in him, by his efforts. Believe it or not, your efforts that you do could not in any way get you saved. No matter what you do, no matter about all the righteousness that you might have or will have in the future, no matter what you do, either yea or nay, it has nothing to do, according to the Bible, as far as salvation is concerned. Rewards, yes. Rewards, definitely. But as far as salvation is concerned, it's something that is given to us by God because of what Christ Jesus did for us and what he did for the entire world. And may I say again, and I emphasize this, what he did for the entirety of the universe, all of it, both that which is visible and that which is invisible, according to the Apostle Paul. All of it is wrapped together in one whole, and it revolves around what Christ did, Christ Jesus did, some 1950 years ago now, over in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. And it's what he did, not what you and I do, that gets us saved. Now, lots of people understand this fundamental concept, but yet at the same time, I say lots, but the majority do not. What we need to realize is the role of Jesus Christ in salvation and in Christianity. And that's what I want to go into today. And I think that when we get through with this lecture, we might be able to appraise or to understand some basic principles that will solve lots of problems that are afflicting and affecting Christian belief at the present time. Questions that people have wanted answers to for years and have been unable to come to anything satisfactory. For example, we hear a lot about hellfire, don't we? and about going into a hellfire if you're wicked, if you don't accept Christ, and you're going to burn forever and ever. You know, if you can adopt one central concept dealing with Christ, that whole thing can be answered without any problem, and you know exactly where it fits. I'm going to attempt to show that today. And the fact of, what about people in the Soviet Union who know nothing about Christ? Or better yet, those in China, in Tibet, that hear nothing of him. Or perhaps places in the Brazilian jungle. Indians down there who know nothing of Christ have never even heard of him. Now, missionaries are attempting to get down there, you know, but all right. But people die and have been dying for generations and have never heard the name of Christ. All right, are they going to be saved? Can they be saved? The Bible has the complete answer on all these things. And by the way, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. But we have to know, to answer all of these questions, we need to know where Christ fits in to the role which God the Father has given to him. And if we want to know about Christianity, we've got to know about Christ, because the word Christ is right there in Christianity. And that's what I want to lecture on today. What we need to realize is what Christ has done for us, not what you have done for him, or what you do for somebody else in the name of Christ, but what he has done for you, what he has done for me. That's what we need to realize. The Apostle Paul finally came to realize himself, under inspiration of God, that everything connected with Christianity was totally and thoroughly done within the hands of Christ himself. He said in Ephesians chapter 2, this very classic scripture that many of us know, all of us know, I'm sure, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, he shows that salvation and faith and all of those things which are necessary for salvation are factors, necessary factors, but they are all gifts of God. They come from God to begin with. Things come by grace, and grace means something that's given to us. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works of your own, lest any man should boast." Granted, he goes on to say, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Oh, yes, we should do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, good works should be done, but salvation has nothing to do with works that you do. And believe it or not, and this is where sometimes the eyebrows will go up, but this is absolutely true. There's not a shadow of doubt about it. The works that you do, whether good or bad, have nothing to do with salvation. Now that is something that is most amazing. You would say, now wait a minute, Ernest, that couldn't possibly be the case. Because if you do bad and are consistently doing bad, you're going to get your ears lowered, and no doubt you will. But I'll tell you this, it has nothing to do with salvation. It really doesn't. Now it says here, we're created unto good works. I am not advocating bad works, and Paul never did. In fact, you talk about moral and ethical issues being discussed at the highest level you can imagine. Certainly the Apostle Paul is one who did that. He advocated good works. And someone who does not practice righteousness ought to have his or her head examined. But what he is trying to say is that salvation itself is something that comes by the works of somebody else. Someone who could do it and do it properly and do it effectively. And that person was the one who gave the name to Christianity. His name was Christ. His first name was Jesus in the English. Yeshua in the Greek, Yeshua in the Hebrew. Same person. Christianity, what he did. Salvation is resting, not primarily, totally upon what he did. And that is the basic teaching of Christianity. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Every factor of salvation that you possess in your mind at the present time is a gift of God. If it affects you in the sense of Christianity, it's a gift which God has given to you. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Christ Jesus came to save us, but not only to save us, you and me. He came to save the world. You do not find much teaching on this these days, it seems like. It seems like that so many people are perishing that God and dying without knowing Christ, they say, or they're so wicked that they couldn't possibly be saved. But you know, that is not basic Christianity at all. When Christ Jesus was sent into the world, he was sent here by God the Father to do a job. And when he is going to do a job, it's going to be thorough. It's going to be effective. And there is not the shadow of doubt that it will be accomplished, whatever he sets to do. He was sent by the Father to do a job, and that is to save the world. And believe it or not, the whole universe. And it's going to be done. There's going to become a reconciled situation, a complete harmony between all creatures, all intelligent creatures, who have ever lived on this earth, who are living on this earth now, who will ever in the future live on this earth, and who exist in the universe one of these days. That's what the teaching of the Holy Bible is. And Paul just makes it abundantly clear that's the case. In John chapter 1, in verse 29, when John the Baptist introduced Christ to the world back at that time, it's most interesting the first thing that he said, because he knew the scope of the salvation that was in Christ. And I think he had a little bit of inspiration on this, because in verse 29, when he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming unto him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away or bears away the sin of the world." And it means the whole world. His job was to bear away or to deal with all sin in the world. Chapter 6 and verse 51, I'm just going at random through here, to show the scope of salvation and what Christ Jesus was attempting to do. And when he attempts to do something, it will be satisfactorily done. John chapter 6 and verse 51. Let's see if I can find it here. Here's what he says. "Christ, I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Now, he came down for a reason. What did he come down for? He came down from heaven. And it says, "If any man eat of this bread," meaning himself, "he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." And he means the whole world. He's just not after half of it. He's not going to save three quarters of it. He's not going to save 99, 44, 100% ivory snow. It's going to be 100% he's going to save. That's his job. And that's what the scripture says time and time again. Go back to verses 37 to 39 of this chapter 6 of John. He says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." I didn't say part. He says all. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Now those are the words of Christ. All that the Father has given me, I will lose nothing. Now, have you been given to Christ Jesus by the Father? I'll guarantee you one thing. If you have, you're going to make it. Now, you're not going to make it on your own steam. You're going to make it on what somebody else has done for you. There's so many people today telling you what to do, how to get saved. You get saved by doing this, by that, and so. And sometimes they quote Scripture, and the Scriptures are proper that they quote. But they tell you about how to get saved. The biblical message of Christianity is not to tell you how to get saved. It's to tell you how you got saved. And there's a big difference. Now, I know you're not resurrected yet. I know we're still in the flesh. I know that you do not have the spiritual body that is prophesied to come in the resurrection. I know that you do not have the moral character yet. I'm not saying that you're all bad, but you're not good. You're not good either sometimes. You know, we're not good. No, we need some improvement, don't we? Well, that's going to be given to us as well. We're going to be helped along that line. No, salvation, or let's say Christianity, is not a message of what you have to do to get saved. Salvation comes by grace, not by works, whether they're good or bad. The message of Christianity is to tell you how you got saved. And I'll tell you how long ago you got saved. I'll tell you, it was a long time ago that you got saved. And the interesting thing about it is, and some people say, "Well, this is the craziest thing I ever heard of." But no, it's not. You got saved before the foundation of the world. Believe it or not. That's how long ago. You. And I'll tell you, God Almighty knew of you personally. You personally. And the fingerprints you have on your hands right now before the foundation of this world. That's what it says in the Scripture. And it means it. There's a purpose being worked out here. And it's a good purpose. You know, in that classic verse that almost all of us have heard since childhood, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Most of them quote that, but they won't go on to verse 17, the next verse, which is most important. Here's verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But look at the next verse. It's a corollary of the other. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's the reason he sent. so that you might believe in Christ. And one of these days you're going to. You're going to believe in him better than you do now. I'm going to believe in him and trust in him and have faith in him better than I do now. That's promised. Now, I have a measure of it now, and you have a measure of it now. But one of these days, you're going to have a better measure. And the whole world will have a measure of it. Because Christ Jesus has been sent into the world that through him, the world might be saved. And that's the reason God sent him into the world. Chapter 12 and verse 32 is an interesting verse, too, when you put it in this context. Because it shows Jesus was saying, and if I be lifted up, it means by crucifixion, from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. All men. And let me tell you, that includes you. Men, it means human beings in this case, not sexes. Male and female. All will be brought to him. And if you go on to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, I believe this was written by the Apostle Paul, certainly under his inspiration. And he says that now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, every person. Do you know all of you have been with Christ some 1900 years ago when he was doing a task for you? He was doing something for you in your place back there. Every man. And it does mean every man, as a matter of fact. And you can go on with these many scriptures which speak about how many people will be saved. You take the Israelites, for example. The whole nation of Israel. We call them Jews today, and if you want to say, well, there are others besides Jews, that's all right, too. Just call them all Israel, whatever you want. Doesn't make any difference. You know what the Apostle Paul said as far as the extension of salvation was concerned? It's most interesting. He says here in the 11th chapter of Romans, in verse 25, he tells the Roman Gentiles that I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, once that happens, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Then he goes on to say that God's word will never find a failure. When it says all Israel is going to be saved, it means all Israel. Not 99, 44, 100% pure. It means everyone is going to be saved. In fact, in verse 36 of this beautiful section here, Paul says that all things on earth are of him, of God. They work through him, using that preposition, and they're all going toward him. That's what it's all about. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see the scope of salvation here in verse 22. This is very interesting because so many people have not really paid attention to the number of individuals that will eventually be saved, that are saved, really, through Christ, and they need to know about it. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now Christ is called the last Adam. And just as in Adam every single person dies, you know, in Christ all shall be made alive. Now look at your grandfather or grandmother, or great-grandmother, let's say, or grandfather. Most of us would say they're not here anymore. Now, some of the younger ones, you might still have your great-grandfather around. I don't know. But, you know, they all die, don't they? Everybody dies. The graveyards are always there. And they're always going to be there. And you know where to find complete contentment? Just go out to a graveyard. There's no troubles, no difficulties out there because everyone's dead. They're just having a wonderful time. They're all dead. But, you know, there's no emotion of any kind out there. But they're dead. And they're in their graves waiting the resurrection from the dead, by the way. But the thing is this, all die. Now that means everybody. Has there been anybody that has not died, including Christ himself? Christ himself died on the tree of crucifixion, didn't he? Everybody dies. Everybody has died. And everyone will die, unless you're at the second coming of Christ. And it says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruit, back there some 1900 years ago, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, the Father. And when he does that, it says, right down here, that even death itself will be destroyed, completely annihilated. And then, finally, it says, God will be all and in all. God will be in all things, and he will be all things. And that means all, throughout the entirety of this world and the universe. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, this is an excellent scripture here to show the scope of salvation. And these scriptures are often avoided quite extensively. But here it is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, says Paul to Timothy, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now notice this, verse 4, 4, 5, and 6. He's talking about all men here. Who, speaking of God, will have all men to be saved. All men to be saved. And there is a B part to this verse. The B part is, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. One way or another, all men, when it says men, it means anthropos, it means humans, male and female, all will one day be saved, and they will come unto the knowledge of the truth. I'll tell you this, you're not going to be saved, though, unless you repent of your sins, unless you express a faith in Christ, unless you confess him as Lord. That's quite true. Paul said that in Romans chapter 10. Unless you have that belief and faith in him, you will not be saved. But the point is, all of those factors of salvation will be given to you. You will be given the opportunity. In fact, when I say opportunity, that is really the wrong word. You're going to be given those things by grace, eventually, and all people will. I'm going to try to answer today what happens to all of those people, though, in the Soviet Union who do not know of Christ in a communist country where Christ is not allowed to be preached. And they're intelligent people over there, as intelligent as you or I are in many cases. What about the people in China or darkest Africa or the Brazilian jungles? I think those are the geographical locations I use. What about all of them? They're not hearing of Christ nowadays, are they? They die without even knowing of Christ. But these scriptures that I've been quoting, and these are just a few, show that eventually, all will be saved. And by the way, when it says who, God will have all men to be saved, it doesn't say desires that they be saved or wants them to be saved. The verb in the Greek is strong. He wills that they be saved. And I'll tell you this, when God Almighty wills something, it's going to be done. Now, you know, even if he desired something, it would be done. Even if he wanted it to be done, it would be done. But he wills it to be done. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? And there is one God and one mediator between God and men, all men. And that man is Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. In the King James, it says to be testified in due time. In the Greek, it says to be testified in its own seasons, in strategic time periods, that God has put in action for all men to be saved, including those in the Soviet Union, including those in China, including those in darkest Africa, including those in the Brazilian jungle, and including those in Fullerton, California, where we are today. Everybody. Now you say, how can this be done, Dr. Martin? Well, Dr. Martin doesn't have the answer how it can be done, but the Bible does. The Bible says it will be done. And these scriptures are not normally quoted very much these days, but they ought to be. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul said to this evangelist, he said, 2, verse 11, he says that we ought to be showing forth all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, speaking about the people of God, who is the Savior, who's the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, did I get that scripture right? 2:11? It should be 2:11. Well, this is it. The doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace, yes, verse 11, yes. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's the verse I wanted. Appeared to all men, just not a few. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Maybe I should have given that one first because it's rather interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, Paul said, the Apostle Paul, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, he didn't mean that only those that would believe at this present time are the only ones. He said here that God has sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. It's the same way, like he says in the chapter 5 here, about if a man doesn't provide for his own, especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith. It means you provide for everybody, you see. But especially if you believe, you are guaranteed salvation. But not only you, the whole world. And it's not up to you or it's not up to me to get people saved. Really, it's not. And this lecture isn't even designed to try to get someone saved, including Ernest Martin. What I want to do is to show you how you got saved and who was responsible. Who's the responsible agent? That responsible agent was God the Father, and he did it through Christ Jesus. What this world needs to be told concerning Christianity is what God has done for man in the person of Christ. See the point? That's what needs to be told. Now, at the same time, what you do is important, but it's not important to salvation. It was important as far as God was concerned. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, these scriptures are all over the place about the universality of salvation, which we find in Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world, he's dealt with those sins. Believe it or not, he even dealt with the sins of I will call him a very despicable person to me. I never met the man, but he wasn't a nice person. I know from history he wasn't. A man by the name of Genghis Khan. You want to come to a little modern time, though? What about Adolf Hitler? What about a man called Tojo? What about a mass killer, whoever it might be, that you could think of? Well, the thing is, you know, they're great sinners. Every single one of them needs to repent. Now, most of those are dead now. But, you know, they need to repent, too. I'm not saying they don't need to repent. But the thing is, do you know that God can come and save them as much as he can you? Because when you look at Adolf Hitler, you know, study his life, he was not a man I admired very much. But he was a man I understood. I can understand Adolf Hitler to a certain extent. I know what the man had to go through as a young man. And a lot of us, many people have studied these things and found out that the things he had to go through would almost put him into a position to do the things that he did. How many of us have said to the person on Skid Row, "There, for the grace of God, go I"? I'll tell you ought to say it all the time, because it's a fact. Circumstances can happen in your life just like that to change the way you look at things in the future. You can get mad at society, you can get mad at your wife, you can get mad at your husband, or your children, or your father, or your mother, or you can get mad at God. It's the easiest thing in the world to get mad at God. Just look around some of the things that happen to you don't like. Easiest thing in the world to get mad at God. And how many of us do? Well, I'm human enough to admit I do once in a while. Thank God I've got somebody to tell me that, okay, Ernest, I'll work it out later on. Because if it had to be just myself doing the works of trying to get saved, I would not be able to do it. Now, I'm not a bad guy. If you don't believe me, ask me. I'll tell you I'm not. I've often said I'm one of the nicest guys I know. I can't figure out why people don't like me. And then I look in the mirror and I say, oh, yeah, I got it. I know why. You know. But how many of you can say the same thing? We're all that way. If you were in the same situation as Adolf Hitler, with about the same type of background and the alcoholic father that he had and a mother that was, the way I understand it, very tyrannical and all of that, my goodness, you might have turned out the same way too. Who knows? And if it wouldn't have been an Adolf Hitler, it would have been somebody else coming along that would have done the same thing, it looks like. Now, I know these are problems, you would think. How can we get people like that saved? Well, we need to get them saved. As far as I'm concerned. In fact, when I say we need to get them saved, God needs to get them saved. And the Bible says God's going to get them saved. But they're going to have to repent just like you have to repent. They're going to have to get right with God just like you got to get right with God. Now, there are scriptures in the Bible that tells us that you can get right with God. And some people say, well, once you die, you can't possibly get right with God. Well, what do you mean? There are all types of scriptures that show you can. I'll show some of them perhaps a little bit later on in this lecture. Time is fleeting here. But we have an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, that means you or I. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And it means the whole world. Now, how long have you been saved? I said that salvation is something, or the teaching of salvation or Christianity is not how to get you saved, but how you got saved. You know the Bible tells you how long ago you got saved. I'm talking about each one of you here. I'm not singling out anyone to be different than anybody else. We're all in the same kit and caboodle, all in the same boat. I can tell you by quoting scripture how long Christians, let's say, or people have been saved. And I've had individuals come up to me on the street and give me a little tract of some kind and say, accept the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. Well, I know what they mean, and half the time I'm sympathetic, but still, you know, little teaching doesn't hurt anybody sometimes. And so I've said to one, several times, people would ask me that, I said, I bet you I've been saved longer than you have. And they would say, well, we were saved in the Billy Graham campaign in 1956. Now, they might have said that, or whenever. Well, I said, well, I've been saved longer than that. Well, you're much older than we are. So when were you saved? And I said, well, I was born in 1932. Well, then when were you saved? You know, when you were 8 years of age or what? I said, oh, no, long before that. And you know, I know it sounds a little silly to put it this way. But they say, how long ago were you saved? I said, I'll tell you what. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. And that will tell you how long I've been saved. And how long you've been saved. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Speaking of God, who? God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began. Before this earth ever came into existence, this age. That's right. You were saved in Christ. And you know, it had to be accomplished, however, when he came on the earth some 1900 years ago, 2000 now. And it was put into action by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. That is true. And it will not finally see a culmination until the second advent and when we are resurrected from the dead. That is quite true. That is when salvation gets its ultimate and concluding force at that time. But still, in essence and in the plan of God, we were actually saved in Christ before Christ ever came to this earth. And that's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. That doesn't give me any difficulty at all. Not at all. Because you see, salvation is not of works, except the works that Christ Jesus did. And when he was, before he ever came to this earth, and when he came into this earth, he came here for a reason. It says in Revelation chapter 11 that he was even slain before the foundation of the world. Slain. Now, he wasn't actually, but in the plan of God, he was to be slain. God knew that sin was going to come into the world with Adam and Eve. He also knew that sin would be here with you and me, and he sent a way of dealing with it. Now, are we the only ones saved just on this earth, or does it stretch out a little farther than just this earth? You know, something is important in all of this matter of salvation when it deals not only with the earth, but the entirety of the universe. You know, the Bible tells us that there are spiritual beings that are scattered throughout this entire universe. We may call them angels. We may call them spirits. Paul used several names for them. He called them principalities. He said powers, governments, and dominions. He called them various names. And he said that they existed. Some of them were evil, malevolent. Others are benevolent, like Gabriel, the archangel, and Michael, the archangel. And there are many other angels. Seven angels mentioned in the book of Revelation. Quite a number of others in various other places. And when Christ Jesus comes the second time, he's coming with his holy angels, and they are spirits. Now, those are his holy angels. But in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, it speaks about Satan the devil, who is an angel, spirit being, and he has his angels. And these angels are able to even converse with God on occasion. He says that in the first and second chapters of the book of Job. And Paul said in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews that even the heavens have to be purified. purified by the blood of Christ, by the death of Christ on the cross. You know, the salvation that was effected in Christ for the salvation of the world not only is limited to this earth, but it reaches out to embrace the entirety of the universe. And all intelligent creatures, no matter where they are in the universe, will finally come to a reconciled state, a harmony with God, through the efforts of Jesus Christ. And that we ourselves, it says, can have a part in that process. But it's all going to come from Him. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, it speaks about predestination, about what happened before the world began. Remember I said in 2 Timothy 1:9 about salvation before the world began for us? That is, in essence. That was, you weren't back there at the time, but you were in God's knowledge at that time. And you may look at yourself in the mirror and say, well, I favor my father or my mother or my grandfather and grandmother. You might even have some of the temperamental traits of your immediate parentage, and you may not have. And you say, well, I know that I'm just the product of the now, you know. Many times I've wondered, as I've grown older, I'm 55 years of age now, and in the shower is the only time I sing, and I sing excellently in the shower, I guarantee you. I don't want you being there to hear it, but never mind. I do very well there. I do some of the silliest singing in the shower, and by that, certain things I do that I kind of like, you know, I can mimic a trumpet. I can mimic all types of other instruments. Believe me, I can. I do it pretty good. And you know, I didn't think I could do that, but I can. And when my father was, when I was growing up as a child, my father, I could hear him singing and doing some of these things. And I thought they were the craziest things I ever heard. I said, here's a grown man in there, you know, doing these dilly-dally with his, you know, singing and things like that. And I would never do anything like that. Never in the world would I. I'd say, that's crazy. Now, I love my father, don't get me wrong, but I just thought it was kind of silly. And now, after I got about 40 years of age, I find myself doing the same thing. I guess I inherited from him, maybe. That could be true, but I'll tell you this much. The Bible says that I was known and you were known before the foundation of the world. And I see no reason for objecting to that. Verse 3 of Ephesians 2, of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now there's the predestination. But look at this verse 10. Why was Jesus brought into this world? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's going out into the future, to the distant dispensation of the fullness of times, he, Christ, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, it's in the heavens in the plural, and which are on earth. Even in him, all things are going to be gathered together throughout the universe into a oneness and in a harmony with Christ Jesus. That's the plan of God. And he's quite capable of doing it. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, speaking of Christ, it says in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that's Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell. Now look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. In plain and simple English, and also in plain and simple Greek that this was written in to begin with, God is out through Christ to bring into a reconciled state all things in the universe. And things that are now hostile will one day not be hostile. And people that are dead are going to be resurrected. And spirits that have gone astray will be rectified in God's way, in God's power, through Christ. in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 8. Speaking of Christ, when he came onto this earth, he being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Under the earth, there were spirits that are supposed to be in the bowels of the earth, rebellious spirits, mentioned by Peter. Oh, they're going to do the same thing. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the plan. Now, those are majestic scriptures that the Apostle Paul gave. And I don't see why people don't believe them today. But most people don't. They really don't. But it's one of these days we're going to find out that they're all true. And when it says every knee shall bow, I remember one man in the old days, a man I used to like very much, still do, he's dead now. But when he would preach a sermon on this, he would do it quite frequently, he'd say, I tell you, everybody is going to bow whether they want to or not. And if he has to break their knees, they'll bow. Well, isn't that wonderful? To the glory of God? Well, my God can do that instantly if he wants to. He can cause anybody to bow, you even. It wouldn't take him very long to get that done. And then when it said, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, he says, he has a way of getting in there and just twisting that tongue. It hurts so much that you'll start confessing. Well, that's right. He does. He has that power. You know, what I would ask anybody to do is to get a concordance out, both Old and New Testaments, and look at every word, every time the word confess, that's English, but in the Greek or even the Hebrew, is found in the Bible, Old or New Testaments, in all of its cognate words, words that are relative to confess. Every single time in the Bible when it speaks about someone confessing, it means by the free will, not by coercion, by free will. Now that free will is motivated by God the Father, I can guarantee you that. But it means by your own free volition. And it says, every knee shall bow, and it means by person wanting to do it. Every tongue shall confess, it's because the individuals will want to do it, and it'll be to the glory of God.